If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Verses 14 through 17. And I'd like to consider our sermon title today, Christ's Healing Ministry, Matthew 8, 14 through 17. And when Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of this word as we seek to expound it. One of the things that stands out to the reader of the Gospels is that Jesus Christ's ministry was marked dramatically with healing event after healing event. We saw last week the leper healed, and we saw the centurion's servant healed. And there we focused primarily upon the aspects of faith and what a picture that really was of how we are healed of our diseases in terms of redemption. And their expression of sort of a parable of faith. Today, I want to look a little bit more on the healing aspect of Christ's ministry. There are many today who see the healing ministry of Christ that is found in the Gospels as something of a normative situation that Christ healed back then. We ought to expect these kinds of healings today. The logic goes, Christ, in his mercy, healed the sick. I am a representative of Christ. I ought to be showing that same kind of ministry and mercy to the sick and to the ill. Christ promised that his disciples would do greater things than he, and therefore Christians ought to be able to heal the sick. And you know the controversy that goes about this. If one is critical of miraculous healings that we see in the TV evangelists of today, somehow you are an unbeliever, or if you are sick and you demonstrate somehow that you have succumbed to cancer or some sort of illness, you just don't have enough faith. And there's a host of debates that go out. Have the gifts of healing continue today? And on and on. And it's a big topic. I want to step back for a moment. Let's look at this text. Let's see what we can understand about something of the picture that the Gospels give to us about Christ's healing ministry, what we can and what we can't say. And though we will not exhaust the fullness of expression on healing ministry of Christ, we'll, I believe, start to get a picture of what we can say about this. So let's look at this. First of all, I want to start by looking at the purpose of this passage. The first main point on the outline, what is the purpose of this passage? And verse 17 tells us this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. And then a quotation, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. This idea, as I mentioned in the introduction to our study of Matthew, over and over and over and over, Matthew is citing the fulfillment of Christ and his ministry as fulfilling what was spoken in the Old Testament through the prophets. Over and over, he is bringing to light a fulfillment of one prophet or another and how Christ is bringing that to pass. On this occasion, Christ heals the mother-in-law. Remember, this is also being attached to what went before it. The leper last week, the centurion servant, now Peter's mother-in-law, these demon-possessed folks and those who are ill, he's healing all of these people. And this, Matthew tells us, fulfills what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And there he picks up from Isaiah 53, our reading that we had in the reading of the Lord's will this morning. And so if you would turn with me to Isaiah 53, let's look at a couple of things there. One is, just by way of note, Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 6 are the two chapters that really stick out. If somebody is familiar with something in Isaiah, it is typically the account of Christ being exalted on his throne in the temple, and the cherubim about him singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And then Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And the first point I wanted to make about Isaiah 53 is how Matthew is unmistakably citing Isaiah 53 in terms of the context, that it is a redemptive work that is spoken of there in the suffering servant passage, Isaiah 53. That was the wider context. We want to be recognizing that. Notice, second, about Isaiah 53, as we look at some of the other aspects, Isaiah 53:4, if you notice just this contrast of the pronouns, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." And you know, focusing on that, those pronouns, you just see something of this substitute, this one who takes the suffering, the pain, and the ills, God's judgment upon him for our benefit. The benefits flow to us, the judgment upon him. This speaks of that substitutionary atonement. He suffers, we are healed. And this is rich in the Isaiah 53 passage. And so I want us to keep that in the back of our minds. The second main point I want us to think is not only what the purpose of this passage is, because I do believe it is to point out that Christ's ministry had this thrust of the healing in terms of its redemptive qualities, but second, we want to think about what Christ does heal us from, what Christ heals. And he heals two aspects. The first is that Christ heals our spiritual sickness. That is the primary thrust of Isaiah 53. Our transgressions, our iniquity, are the things that Christ suffers the judgment of God for. And we notice as well that this dimension is clearly in our text. Though it may not be the prominent point, it is certainly here. Verse 16, "When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed." And notice, "He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill." So there, the casting out of the spirits clearly has that redemptive note. Over and over, we witness Christ's healing of demon-possessed people. We know that it is after this account that Christ is going to send his disciples into a boat, send them across the sea, and when they get to the country of the Gadareans, there he'll immediately get confronted with these men running out of the tombs who are demon-possessed, and he casts out the demons from them. And so clearly there is this spiritual sickness or this healing of spiritual dimension that is in our text, and it is in the context of Isaiah 53. And so that we ought to know. Now, with that said, we must do justice to Matthew's gospel and its full claims. And it might shock you to hear this out of your pastor's mouth, but the second point I want to make here is Christ heals our physical sickness. It's not merely a redemptive healing that Christ came to do. Christ heals our physical sicknesses. Young Christians, and particularly those who will be embracing Reformed theology, oftentimes will draw a hasty conclusion that because Isaiah 53 primarily addresses the redemptive healing that Christ brings to his people, it doesn't merely address the spiritual healings or only a spiritual aspect of redemption. In fact, I think we can say with clarity that the majority of Christ's healings were physical. Peter's mother-in-law here has a physical sickness. She's in her sick bed with a fever. And the Greek here is really dramatic. This is the word balo, to cast or to throw. A parabalo is a parable, is a story that is thrown alongside the reality. So this word to cast or to throw, she is cast onto her bed with a fever. And Christ comes now and he touches her and heals her, and she's immediately feeling better and gets up and begins to serve him. And what we see in Christ's ministry in the Gospels is Christ heals over and over physical ailments, withered hands, blindness, fevers, palsy, issues of blood, crippled legs, leprosy, and even to the point of raising people who have died, and animates dead tissue and brings them to life, which are physical ailments. And so we don't want to dismiss that aspect of Matthew's, actually the all of the gospel passages. And in fact, if you would turn with me to James chapter 5, we have one of these great expressions in James where both the healing and the spiritual are brought together. Look at James 5, starting in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So here we see there is the redemptive aspects that are at issue here. We're dealing with elders, we're praying, there's a forgiveness of sins, but we're also called to anoint with oil. The anointing of oil was the medicinal practice of the day. And so the anointing with oil, I believe what James is saying, is take advantage of that medical technology that is available to you. Apply the medicinal aspects, apply surgery and all that the doctors can offer, but we also commit this to a spiritual realm where we pray to God and seek his forgiveness. So both this physical and spiritual are brought in through James. And so we can, when we are sick and we recover from our sicknesses, we can rightly say and ought rightly to say that God gave us his healing mercies, because God does heal both physically and spiritually. And the third thing I want us to think about Christ's healing ministry is this. How does Christ heal? How does Christ heal? And he heals through a number of different ways. I want to put this in terms of the language of our catechism, our confession, chapter 5, section 3, dealing with providence, that we'll start by this, and I'll read at the end of the explanation the language of the confession. But Christ heals, first of all, through means. Christ can heal through means. Verse 15, notice, he touches Peter's mother-in-law, touches her hand, and it is on that occasion that the fever leaves her, and she gets up and waits on them. In verse 16, you notice, when evening came, they bring him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill. Here we see something of that creative voice of Christ, who creates all things by verbal command, and things are accomplished. The world comes into order. In the case of the blind man in John 9, we see again, Christ spits on the ground in verse 6. He makes clay, and he applies that clay to the eyes, and then he tells the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. and he sends him away. He goes and he washes, and he comes back seeing. So Christ uses means, his touch, his word, spittle, and other things that are available to him. But we notice, like, for instance, in the case of blindness, that the spit and the dirt, the clay applied to the eye, is not what heals the blindness. Because Christ could just simply touch the two that were demon-possessed in Matthew 20, verse 29 to 34. He simply touches them and their blindness is healed. So our confession tells us that God in his ordinary providence makes use of means. Christ does this in his healing ministry. He uses means, his touch, his word, spittle, and clay. But we notice as well that Christ can heal independently of means. We saw last week how the centurion's servant was healed without Christ even going to the house. Hadn't said anything to this servant, didn't touch him, didn't apply clay to his eyes or anything else. He just told the centurion to go and it's going to be done for you. And we know that healing took place at that very moment, Matthew says. There was no need for him to be physically there. And we see even in the case of blind men coming in Mark 10, verse 50 to 52, where blind men are received without Christ's touch and without him saying anything. He just tells them, your faith has made you well. And they were seeing. And so we know that Christ in his healing ministry is able to heal independent of means. Our confession says that God in his ordinary providence makes use of means and yet is free to work without means. And then thirdly, Christ can heal beyond means. We note how in the Old Testament, where Sarah, who had a womb that was dead, according to Romans 4 and verse 19, and Abraham, whose body was as good as dead, being 100 years old, God was able to bring life to that barren womb and to a man whose body was as good as dead, that he had gone beyond the ordinary means for giving children. And how often do we find, you know, friends who have cancer ask us to pray, and somehow, all of a sudden, the x-rays show that this cancer is gone. Where does that come from? Perhaps they never prayed. People that aren't even Christians, that sometimes this account happens. How does this happen? We know that others may be praying. That may be the means. And it may just be that God in his providence supernaturally brought that about. Again, if there's not a single maverick molecule in this entire universe, cancer is not one of those maverick molecules that operates independently of God and his sovereign control over this created order. And so sometimes God goes above means to accomplish things. And then lastly, Christ can heal through contrary to means. In terms of those examples that the Westminster Divines cite, in terms of general providence, where 2 Kings 6:6 is cited as a proof text. And there you remember the man lost his neighbor's axe and it fell into the lake. And we read in 2 Kings 6:6 that he cut off a stick and he threw it in there and made the iron float. Does wood make iron float? A wooden handle cause that to float? Obviously, that's not the means that this axe head floated. That's contrary to what happens. That wood would have no contact with that iron that's on the bottom of the lake. That wood would have floated on top of the water. And so independently of that. When Jacob is stripping those branches and putting them before the sheep, and they have spotted and striped sheep, do you think that was the means of them getting the spots? You know, scientists have tried to get that. No, that was God working contrary to means. We see in the case of Daniel 3, 27 and following, where Daniel and his friends are thrown into the furnace, and we read that the fire had no effect on their bodies, nor was the hair of their head singed, Nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them, contrary to the ordinary use of means. But what is most dramatic to me with respect to this contrary to means really does come in terms of Christ's healing ministry to us. And that is how over and over in Scripture we read of how blood cleanses. You ever try to get blood out of garments? Blood doesn't come across as a cleansing agent. If anything, it's the curse that it tends to stain. And God says it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us, makes us whiter than snow. That is a precious God using a staining agent that has a completely opposite effect. And as Christ in his healing ministry, I believe, does fulfill how God in his ordinary providence makes use of means. That is, he works through means. He can heal independent of means. He's free to work without those means. He can work above means or beyond means or contrary to those means, against those means. And now by way of application, let me say this. I believe that Christ truly heals. I believe further that Christ heals today. He heals through the means of our prayers, through the means of medical technology. Christ heals, I believe, independent of means. The grace that he gives to the sick, I believe he often heals contrary to means. When people don't even want anything to do with Christ, who are miraculously, we would say, healed. People that we love, people that are complete reprobates, have cancer healed just kind of strangely. Maybe it's because someone else is praying. But for them, they've not given any acknowledgement to Christ. And yet Christ, who superintends every single aspect and event of history, all creatures, all things, all actions, I believe Christ heals. I believe Christ heals both spiritually and physically, and that he does that even today. Why else would we pray with the elders for people who are sick if Christ does not heal physically the sick? And why would we pray for sinners to convert if God was not in the business of healing people of their spiritual blindness? But with this said, I believe that most of what we see on television, those claims of healing, these miraculous displays of the TV evangelists, are really nothing more than charlatans who are trying to fleece the flock of money, employing antics and sleight of hand that is a learned craft from magicians. The kinds of miraculous healings that they do often pale in comparison to the kinds of ministry that Christ had as he healed. We see simple things like leg and arm extensions, which really amount to a shoulder shifting or a hip shifting, and the naive get taken away by these antics. Rarely do we find people demonstrating that they're actually truly able to raise the dead, truly able to heal the crippled. We know the tricks, we know the plants, we see the fraud that is exposed after these sensational claims, and it's a sham, by and large, and it disturbs me greatly. You'll notice how typically the giving and the healing comes together. Miracles and money go hand in hand with these multi-million dollar churches. We call them health, wealth, and prosperity. You see how the health comes with the wealth. I believe that Scripture's focus is upon our need for a spiritual healing, and that we're often called to endure the consequences of our physical sicknesses, oftentimes an ailment in the flesh that we are called to endure. And we may endure the consequences of physical sickness. What we can't endure is the consequences of our spiritual illness. And this is why I believe the focus of the ministry of Christ and his healing is primarily in terms of the sin sickness of his people. That is the one that we must be healed of. And this is why it is imperative that you close with Christ. You may live this whole life with some debilitating lifelong disease that Christ never cures you of. But it would be better to live with that physical sickness than to have sin on you on that day of death. I had an interesting experience the other day where a gentleman had come to rent our apartment with his wife, and he was blind. I don't know if you spend a lot of time with blind people, but it was interesting how he walked up behind me up the stairs, and just as I was talking up the stairs, he knew exactly where to go because his ears had become so attuned to where sound was coming from that he could go up the stairs right behind me, never being on our property before. And as I was showing him and his wife around the apartment, he says, "It sounds like there's a room behind us here." It was the bathroom. Because he could hear how the sound was echoing off of the walls. And in his mind, he can paint the room. Because the senses are heightened. When one is blind, the hearing becomes much more acute. And you know, the world is blind to Christ. Their ears are dull. And when Christ heals the sinner, that hearing becomes heightened. The eyesight where we see Christ is like this blind man with a heightened sense of awareness of things. And so it is with our salvation, that grace becomes so precious to the one who's been saved from their sin. No longer taking for granted what God has given to us in this world. Like simple healing properties of the body. I cut myself, it heals, and it did it all by itself. God heals. Even in the mundane little scrapes and wounds, God, in his mercy, brings healing. And this is a precious dimension of Christ's ministry. But he heals our hearts, heals our souls. That sin that will take us down to hell. And I hope that we can all appreciate something of the healing ministry of Christ much, much more. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us where we have been dull to what you have done in your mercies, in your healing of us physically and spiritually. Guide us, O Lord, to higher ground, to be more appreciative of who you are and how you work. And may we, all the days of our lives, sing this most precious hymn, Amazing Grace, with heart and soul. We give you the glory in all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108 and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.